I'll be reading Job chapter 42, verses 2 through 3. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not.
Have just a quick addendum to the announcements. I like that word. The ladies are going to be gathering stuff for sunshine baskets for Bob and Dorothy Pierce and Kay and David Douglas. So if you all can kind of get with Katie or Vicki and about the items and ask about that, they'd like to have them by November the 4th, next Sunday, which, by the way, we get an extra hour's sleep. I'll put that in there, too. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Job. Our lesson this morning comes from that book. You know, you look at what has been transpiring in these last few weeks. We can go just in the last 3 weeks, the last month. Think about all the suffering that people have faced in the world, and especially in our own communities. Think about those who have endured yesterday the terrorism of someone coming into a place of worship. I think about those people who face sickness beyond their control. I think about those suffering. And I understand them crying out to God. But the truth of the matter is, life is not fair as we count fairness. But the bigger truth is that God understands all that we face. That God understands our idea of fairness, and God understands and continues to remind us to seek Him for wisdom instead of leaning upon our own understanding. No, but sometimes God doesn't make sense in what He allows and what He doesn't. Sometimes it's frustrating to be in those situations where unfair actions are happening in our lives and God doesn't fix them. Does suffering in this life drive us to see God and the wisdom that comes from above? Or does it drive us to seek only what our human understanding can give us based on our interpretation of fairness? This morning, I would like us to take a walk with Job, a man who suffered great pain and great loss, not due to his sins, but due to his faithfulness to God. I want us to walk beside him for just a bit this morning. I want us to see him crying out for wisdom so that we can see what we can gain from his story. I want us to think for just a moment about a real-life situation. A young husband and wife are making lunch on a Wednesday, and they're trying to decide what they want to eat. And there was a little bit of an argument, a disagreement between eating a sandwich or going someplace quick for a bite to eat. Life was good. And that was the most difficult decision that day. But Thursday morning, she suffered a stroke. And the doctors gave conflicting advice on what to do. This man wrote, he said, "On Wednesday, my most difficult decision was what to choose for lunch. On Thursday, I needed to make life-saving decisions for my wife. Needless to say, crisis intensified our search for wisdom. You look in the first two chapters of Job. We're not going to read them. I'll just give a very quick synopsis. He was faced with the most difficult times. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters to death in one day. He lost his business. He lost his wealth. He lost the respect of his wife, and he lost his health. Now, I'm not saying that sickness is worse than death, but when sickness destroys you physically after what you've been beaten down with, emotionally, what is left? Where is there fairness? Where is there justice? But we need to understand that Job was not marked out to suffer because of anything that he did wrong in his life. On the contrary, he was marked because of everything that he did right. He was the tallest tree in the forest, and usually that's where lightning strikes first. He stood tall before the Lord in his generation. And because of that, Satan wanted to take him down. And Satan's conversation with God, he thought that Job was where he was because of what he had. Satan wanted the world to see this man fall. Not only so he can destroy the good in Job, but to show that he can destroy the good that Job personifies to the world around him. Crisis drives and intensifies our need for understanding and wisdom on how to handle what life has done. Sadly, many seek wisdom only in their darkest hours. But we can look for wisdom from below, and we can look for wisdom from above. You see, Job withstands everything that has happened to him. And he is in his house, sitting in ashes, covered in ashes, taking pieces of pottery and scraping the boils of his flesh. And then here comes his 3 friends to impart their wisdom. They sit with him for a week and don't say a word. But then they begin to open their mouths. They begin to share their wisdom with him. Let's take a look at his first friend. Job chapter 4, the first 9 verses. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we attempt to commune with you, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upholden him that was falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon you, and you faint. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not this your fear, your confidence, your hope, the uprightness of your ways? Remember, I pray you, whoever perished, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying basically, Job, you gave wisdom to people, and here is wisdom in return. The innocent don't perish before God. The simple fact is that you have suffered because God is angry. He is angry at you, and you are secretly sinning. If you were Job, would that be one of your friends? You know, sometimes we do need to hear the hard truth. But the example that Job has sent to everybody else, he would call your best friends, would probably believe, well, that can't be you. But no, here's Job's, supposedly one of his friends, condemning Job. That's not great wisdom. But not to push too much, look at his next friend, chapter 8. The first 6 verses. Then answered Bildad the Shuhamite, and he said, how long will you speak these things? How long shall the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God pervert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your children have sinned against him and he cast them away from their transgressions? If you would seek unto God early and to make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and make the habitation of your righteousness prosperous. He reiterates the same point. And then his last friend in Job chapter 11, Zophar, the Naamathite, said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should your lies make men hold their peace? And when you mock, shall no man make thee ashamed? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, and that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, that they are double that which is. Know therefore that God exact of thee less than your iniquity deserves. In these men's wisdom, in these men's eyes, Job has sinned. His children have sinned. But Job received less punishment than what they deserve. Job wants his day in court. He wants to plead his case. Job's reaction is not that God is unjust, but that the punishment does not fit the crime. It's like getting a parking ticket and going to traffic court and receiving a death sentence. Job wants wisdom. He wants true wisdom because what he has been given by his friends is not wisdom. In the book of James, in James chapter 3, James warns and teaches about the types of wisdom. He would tell us, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 18, he would say, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be dealt with, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In Job chapter 28, we can hear his cry to God Almighty. In verses 20 through 28, Job says, "When then comes wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close to the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard of fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof, for he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heaven, and to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure, when he made a decree for rain and the way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he did see it and declared it. He prepared it, yea, and he searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Brethren, there's some hard truths that we need to learn about wisdom. And one of those hard truths is we need to learn how to discern between human wisdom and godly wisdom. And yet the only wisdom that truly matters is that which is from the Lord. We look again at verse 28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Turn aside from evil, that is understanding." We need to apply the truths that we learn from God's word. For anything less, simply human, an interpretation that only leads to self-justification. You look at all the authors of all those self-help books that you've probably ever laid your hands on. And before you ever even read the book, just look in the very back and look in the very front, the forwards and the backwards. And all the nice things that they say about the author and how great he is and what a wonderful book it is. You know, Mahatma Gandhi was a great and peaceful leader in India that ended the British rule of India, allowed them to get their independence. He was Hindu. And yet he read the Bible. And after he read the Bible, he quoted, he said, "You Christians look after a document that contains enough dynamite to blow all civilizations to pieces. That you could turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-worn world. But you treat it as nothing more than a piece of literature." Is that true? Is that how we treat the Bible, as a piece of literature? Where is the wisdom in that? It is time for us to quit saying, "I wish I knew what God wanted for me," and start doing what God has already taught us. Our unwillingness to repent, our unwillingness to change, our unwillingness to turn away from evil is an unwillingness to accept God's wisdom. Friends, that's what Job learned. That's what Job learned. He finally understood that he didn't have to know why, but he did have to trust in the one who knows all. Job, he ends his talk with God in Job 42. If you'll turn there with me, the first six verses. And then Job answered the Lord and he said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Here I beseech you that I will speak, and I will demand of you, and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. May we live in a wisdom that repents before God Almighty. May we live in the wisdom that is from above. You know, the very ending of this account in the book of Job, Job's three so-called wise friends, God cursed. And he told them that they were to offer offerings before God through Job. They were to offer up their seven bullocks and seven rams in order to keep God from dealing with them in their folly and their ungodly wisdom. And God accepted their offering because Job offered it. But then the Lord gave Job back twice as much as he had to begin with. He had new sons and new daughters. And he lived another 140 years so that he could see four generations of children come up. By accepting God's wisdom and leaning on that wisdom, we also will gain twice the what we could ever imagine on this earth. The riches would be far greater than everything this world has to offer. I pray that we will live in the wisdom that God delivers. If you are not a child of God this morning, from the very beginning of time that man walked on this earth, God is going to make it a way that we do not have to die. And while we do not have the tree of life on this earth, God has taken that away. God gave us another tree of life, his son Jesus Christ. And through the obeying of the gospel, through repentance and confession and being baptized for the remission of sins, we will have the hope of eternal life. This is a free gift from God. This is his grace. But his grace is only offered for those who will take. If you're not a child of God, I pray that you will think on these things this morning and answer the invitation call. And maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have been relying on worldly wisdom to get you by. The question is, how's that working for you? If you need to make amends with God, if you need to put your reliance back on him where it belongs, you need the prayers of the congregation. for whatever reason you may need this morning, we pray that you will come as together we stand and we sing.